Our text this morning are the last two verses that Carl read, the story of the healing of the man with demons. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Brothers and sisters, beloved of the Lord, the sermon I'm reading to you this morning is prepared by Pastor Ted Van Ralter from the Canadian Reformed Church. Christians say that they have a purpose in life. From the old catechism, we remember that the overall purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we glorify God by believing in Jesus Christ, His Son, repenting of our sins, and obeying God's commands. But what are His commands for each of us? As Reformed Christians, we know that we must serve God with honesty and hard work in our daily calling. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is a call to honest toil as evidence of our Christianity. Reformed Christians know that the minister has to dedicate his whole life to Bible study and prayer and preaching and teaching. But sometimes we're not so sure what God wants from us in that respect. The person in the pew. Do we just pay the minister to do the gospel work? Or are we also to be more fully part of it? So the question is this: does God command every Christian to actively evangelize? Our text this morning contains a fairly straightforward description of the response of a man to Jesus who had healed him. Jesus issues a command to the man and the man obeys. And perhaps at first sight this text has very little to do with us. But brothers and sisters, it does have a message that applies to us directly. So let us submit our hearts and our lives to this message. So I will preach under the theme, Christ commands us to relate or to preach God's work in us as a testimony to all. Christ commands us to announce God's work in us as a testimony to all. So we must begin by examining in more detail the circumstances of what happened in our text. That man that was sitting in front of Jesus had suffered greatly because a host of demons had been living within him. And these demons had made him homeless. He was living in the wilderness, among the tombs. He lived among the dead. He ran around naked. He cut himself with stones. And he had broken all the attempts to restrain him with demonic strength. And on this day, the man was somewhere near the shore of the Sea of Galilee on the eastern side, when Jesus and his disciples arrived on the shore after a storm, and he ran towards them. The Lord Jesus saw what was coming to confront him and his disciples, and he commanded the evil spirits, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And the demons were terrified. Through the man, the demons say, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Jesus, Son of the Most High. Where have we heard Jesus called Son of the Most High before? Well, in the same gospel, in the first chapter, the angel Gabriel visited Mary in Luke 1 from verse 30. And Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the demons knew who Jesus was. Truly, the devils believe and tremble. They knew who he was. He was the king. And when Jesus asked, "What is your name?" they made the man say, "Legion," because there were so many of them. Now, a legion was a force in the Roman army, variously 5,000 or 6,000 people. Doesn't mean necessarily 6,000 demons, it just means lots, I think. But these demons, afraid of Jesus, nevertheless say, "Please do not send us into the abyss, into hell. Let us instead go into the pigs." And Jesus allows them to do so. And this raises a whole lot of questions. We don't know really why Jesus did that. Why did Jesus allow them to go into the pigs? Perhaps it was so that everyone could see the power of evil in those demons. Because what did those demons do? They immediately sent the pigs to their death. And perhaps that was also the end of the demons. We don't know. But certainly it makes it very clear that in addition to the evil effects on the possessed man, they did nothing but evil wherever they went. The healed man begged Jesus to allow him to go with them in the boat. And the way the word is in the Greek, it indicates that he kept on asking. He persisted in asking Jesus. He didn't just ask once. He really wanted to go with them. He asked with an earnest desire. The townsfolk, they came out to see what was going on. They'd been alerted by the swineherds, and they simply asked Jesus to leave. Their pigs mean much more to them than Jesus does, and their pigs mean much more to them than their fellow citizen does. The healed man would rather stay with Jesus. Notice here, too, in the reading that the man's name, which we don't know, but his description has changed. Initially, he was called Legion, because that's what the demons claimed of themselves. Probably a boast, wasn't it? How many of them there were. But after Jesus has driven them out, he's known as the man from whom the demons had gone. It's repeated 3 times. The man from whom the demons have gone. Firstly, he was possessed by a legion, and now he was healed by Jesus. His name, his description, reflects the action of Christ in his life. Which relates, doesn't it, to us being called Christians? This man's desire is to stay with Jesus, and you can't really fault him for that. By the time the townsfolk come out, obviously some time has passed since the demons left, because there he was, dressed, cleaned up, in his right mind, sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary. He placed such a value on Jesus' words that he sat at his feet to listen. And sitting there has become a place of refuge and comfort. "Please, let me go with you in the boat," the man asks. He does not want to leave his comfort zone. He wants to stay close to Jesus. And would it not also be godly for us to want to be close to Jesus all the time? You can't fault the man for such a desire, nor could you fault any believer. But how will we be close to him today? You will say that we can walk with him every day when the Holy Spirit works within us, indeed. But let us think this through a little more. Our natural desire is to stay where we are comfortable, where life is easier, and where we don't have to face rejection. Wouldn't it be easiest to just stay with church folk? It would be nice to stay here, perhaps, in this building, to be taught the ways of God, to pray with each other, to hug each other, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Our desire could well be to stay where it is safe. So what was Jesus' response to the man that he had healed? And that leads to the second issue. What was Jesus' command? Because Jesus sent him back, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you. Go back." "No, don't come with me. You've got something to do here. Return home and relate God's work in your life. Tell them your story. Tell them what God has done for you." Now, there's a couple of points that need to be mentioned at this stage. First, the east side of the Sea of Galilee was not populated by Jews. This area was called the region of the Gerasenes, or Gadarenes. The town of Gadara was in the area, and the region was called Gerasa. And this accounts for the different names of the area in the Gospels. So return home and tell how much God has done for you. The man was to stay amongst these other Gentiles, and as one of them, he was to be the presence of Jesus among them. The people of Gadara had asked Jesus to leave, and he obliged. But they would not get him out of their minds that easily, because this man would be in their midst, relating to them what God had done for him, how he had been healed in body and soul. Thus, the message of Christ was established among the Gentiles on the east side of Galilee. The Gospels are emphasizing that these were non-Jews, not just the fact that they were pig farmers, which indicates that they weren't Jews, but also by the way the place is identified. It is named, but since the place was not commonly known amongst the Jews, the location is also specified. So it was in the region of the Gadarenes across the lake from Galilee, making it explicit that it was outside the normal borders of Israel. And the fact that these people were non-Jewish ties into the second important thing not yet mentioned, and here it is. Jesus usually told people not to speak of his work. And there are many examples of this. After he had cleansed the leper in Matthew 8, Jesus strictly charged him not to tell anyone about it, but to just go to the priest to be declared clean. We find this again in Matthew 9:30, when Jesus healed two blind men, and he warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." In Matthew 12:16, we read, "Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was." Matthew 16:20, after Simon Peter's marvelous confession that Jesus was the expected Christ, Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Then in Matthew 17:9, after the Mount of Transfiguration encounter, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus told the man cleansed of leprosy, "Don't tell anyone." So why then did Jesus tell this man, healed from the demons, to recount how much God had done for him? What's the difference? Well, perhaps the account given in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 15, gives us a clue. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, and they were getting very excited about him. And we read, "Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." The more miracles the people saw, the more they wanted to make Jesus their king. And the more they hoped that they would free them from enemy oppression and occupation and give them riches. And that was the kind of king they wanted. And at the popular level, Jesus was becoming a rallying point for the forces of rebellion against the Romans. And at the level of the religious leaders, something different developed. The more he performed miracles, and the more the people followed him, the more the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. And in this case, Jesus had to warn his disciples and others that his time had not yet come. Therefore, he avoided Jerusalem at certain times. He took detours. He was avoiding the Jewish temple authorities so that he would not be captured before he had completed his Father's work on earth. So, there were two reasons why Jesus often warned people not to tell about what God had done for them. Firstly, he did not want to support the idea of a materialistic, political, military Messiah, which the people really wanted. And secondly, he did not want to bring the wrath of the Jewish leaders upon him before the right time. So time and again, Jesus warned the people, warned the people who witnessed his miracles, warned the people he healed, "Do not tell the news abroad." But the difference here is that Jesus is among the Gentiles. He's not in Jewish territory. There are dangers of the leaders killing him. He's not present there. And certainly the danger of the populace rising up and forcing him to become their king is not present either. And therefore, this man is commanded to tell how much God has done for him. The word Jesus uses is to relate, recount, explain, narrate. The man was to relate the whole sequence of events, tell the whole story, to testify to the work of God in his own conversion. Jesus didn't just say, tell them what God has done. Our Lord made it personal. Tell them what God has done for you. And that word Christ used for tell is used later for Paul when he relates how the Lord converted him on the road to Damascus. It's used by Peter when he relates to his friends how the Lord sent his angel to rescue him from prison. The word is about relating important events. It describes the personal testimony of the saints about what the Lord did in their lives. They have become official witnesses who give their testimony to the work of God. This man wanted to go with Jesus. Perhaps he was afraid that the demons might come back. Perhaps he was afraid that the demons would return if Jesus was not there. But Jesus teaches him the proper antidote. The proper antidote to such fear is to go to work for the Lord. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. Unless faith results in obedient action, it is no permanent safeguard against evil. Remember the story from Matthew 12 about the demon cleaned out of the house? If the first home of the demon is cleaned up and put in order, but not fully occupied by the Holy Spirit and not active for the Lord, then the demon will return with many more. But if that home is filled with the Holy Spirit and is actively obeying the Lord, then no man should be afraid. His active obedience to the Lord under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will itself be used by God for the nurturing of their faith. Working in God's kingdom is not just a draining exercise, it's also invigorating. Conversion brings with it the responsibility to evangelize. This text applies to us all the more. We are living long after Jesus' earthly ministry. None of us can make him king by force. We have no reason to misunderstand the nature of his mission because we have the completed scriptures. We are Gentiles, just as this man was, living in a Gentile town, just as he was. Jesus is not among us in the body. There are no forces here trying to kill him. Therefore, this command to this man, return home and tell how much God has done for you, is a command to each of us. Note well, brothers and sisters, this man was not an apostle. He was not an elder or a deacon or a minister. He was a man who had been healed and he'd had time to listen to some of Jesus' teaching, and that was enough. He was already equipped to go out and tell how much God had done for him. Instead of saying in the comfort of Jesus' physical presence, this man was to live by the power and comfort of Jesus' spiritual presence. He received the Holy Spirit to understand what God had done for him so that he could relate the whole matter to his own community. So let us draw some principles from this to understand our own mission. Christ commands us to relate God's work in us as a testimony to all. That is our theme. And from this story of this healed man, we can rightly draw out such principles. First of all, who, having been healed of all their sins by the Lord, does not overflow with thankfulness? Only he who does not yet know what that means. Let a person dwell on what God has done for them, and soon they will be overflowing with a message. Let a person drown themselves in all their other work and pastimes with never a thought for God, and they will have no message. Behold then, look at Christ. I say to all of us, including myself, think on him, O sinner. We are to take hold of Christ and receive his forgiveness. With our conversion, he also calls us to tell what he has done for us. And we see here that one does not need to know all the theological distinctions. God's work will be known for what it is almost right away. Do you remember the story of the man born blind who was healed by Jesus? And he was hauled in front of the Pharisees and interrogated. And in the end he said, I don't know whether he is a sinner or not. I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. He knew the truth of what God had done for him. And we should likewise know the truth of what God's amazing grace for us has achieved. We read in Scripture that our lifestyle should bring out questions on the part of others so that we can speak of the hope that is within us. Every situation we are in holds out that possibility if we will act like Christ. And we also learn from our text that it is good to have people work within their own culture. It's true that we must also bring the gospel to other cultures, and that's exactly what Jesus did in the text. But once some in the other culture are equipped, let them continue this task. They know their culture and their language, their people and all the situations. What about us? What culture and people and language do we know? What about the culture of Wellington and the Hutt Valley? This is the very culture which God has equipped us to reach. Business people can reach business people. Students can reach students. Rugby players can reach rugby players. Some people are called to mission far away, but all the rest are called to a mission right where they are. God provides them with all kinds of situations in which they can tell of what God has done for them. And when they recount his work, they will not be able to leave out the name of Jesus, just as this man couldn't. He was told to speak of God's work, and he spoke of Jesus' work. And that is our message, personally too. For it is Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who has washed away all our sins with his precious blood. Each of us can follow God's command in exactly the setting we find ourselves. Notice that this man told this man to go home and give his testimony there, right where he lives every day, where he will work and eat and sleep. Tell your story there, because your story has been taken up into God's great story. One more thing must be said. The Holy Spirit used an official word for official preaching to describe what the man did. This is a bit unusual. We find the verb caruso, which means to announce as a herald. This is what John the Baptist did for Jesus. It's a technical word for preaching, used later in Acts and in the letters of Paul. But here, this man, without being ordained or trained, is said to preach the word about Jesus. No one should make light of the task we have. No one should make light of our own task to relate, to preach God's work in us. It is important. You, in your place, have an important message. Take time to think about it, for every single one of us should have an amazing message of grace. We can all retell the wonders of God, for we should each know the wonders of God personally. And a final warning note, let's think back to the people of Gadara. Remember, they asked Jesus to leave. They had witnessed this extraordinary power, his compassion, his love, his authority over a legion of demons. But they asked him to leave. But the scary thing, brothers and sisters, is that he did. So when we witness the power, the love, the grace of Christ, let us never ask him to leave. Just as it was to God's glory for this man to tell of God's work for him, so it is to the praise of God for you to tell of God's work for you. Our question should be well answered by now. Every Christian is called to actively evangelize exactly where God put them. In their towns, in their cities, in their jobs, in their homes, in their neighborhoods. Let us not neglect the opportunities we are given to fulfill this calling. Amen. Let us pray. God, Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the power, grace, and love that our Saviour demonstrated to this poor demon-possessed man. We rejoice also, Lord, in the transfiguration of this man from a tool of a legion of demons into a man characterized by the action of Christ in his life, the man from whom demons had been removed. We pray, Lord, that we also, having the name of Christ in our lives, might be characterized by that action of Christ in our lives, that others would ask us, where does your hope and your joy come from, that we may truly tell the good news so needed in our world. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.